Well, who enters the fourth grade saying, this is the year I will become a liar. This is the year I'm going to realize that I'm really double-minded. This is the year I'm going to figure out how to deceive people. No one ever does that, right? Well, that's what happened in my fourth grade. It was the year of the diarrhea. I see that head tilt that some of you are giving me, like, what's he talking about? It was the year of the diorama. Students, have you done your diorama yet, right? This box that you got to make. And we were supposed to read a book and do a diorama that was a book report that you were going to present to the class. And at the, this will date me. You can Google it if you want. But it was a book called Return from Witch Mountain. It's not as witchy as it sounds. Actually, it was kind of extraterrestrial. But I said, I'm going to read that book. And I made a diorama, and I got a great grade on it. There's just one problem. I never read the book. You see, at that exact time, part of why I chose the book was Disney was releasing a film on the book. Now, I didn't go, it wasn't out yet by the time it was due, so I didn't go see the movie and just cheat that way. Instead, literally, I made a diorama based on the trailer that kept showing up on TV on Saturday morning. And my teacher, like, as I'm doing my report and showing my diorama on what I did, and she's asking questions, I think she could tell that I hadn't read it, but I wouldn't be forthright. And I got a great grade. Never read the book. To this day, I actually was writing this down thinking, I wonder if just for ethics sake, I should get that book and read it now, just to finally, but who enters fourth grade and says, this is the year I'm going to really figure out how to deceive people? And yet I did that. None of you, none of us, woke up this morning thinking, this is the day I really want to figure out how I can twist some things and be a deceiver, how I can, figure out that I'm two-faced, that I wouldn't have said this as a fourth grader because I didn't know what integrity was, but that I actually lack integrity more than I care to admit, right? None of us woke up, because we all wake up with a commitment. Today's the day I'm going to be true and faithful. And yet we come to the end of our days, often, at least this guy does, and like, oh, that wasn't as true of me. I don't want to be duplicitous, but I find it in myself, right? Yeah, sorry to start on such a positive note here, but I bring us here because that's the space Jesus steps into in this story. We take all of our questions to our passage for the day. And this is a passage that Jesus wants us to bring all of that tension that you find in yourself and to say, I don't want to do that, but I do that. Why is that? What's going on? How do I change? And to answer all those questions would be massive. But we bring those questions to this text. And Jesus says, let's talk about it. So we want to look at this text. I want to organize our thoughts this morning around that, around this text in three ways. And I've got it with kind of, I don't know, let's say whiskey, as I've had some good whiskey this weekend with my friend who's visiting me. But it goes down easy. It upsets the stomach. Gives you heartburn, but then it offers some medicine. That's what this passage does. It goes down real easy, but then it upsets the stomach, and then it offers you some medicine. So let's talk about those three things. First, it goes down real easy. What's this passage about? Now, we are in a series on the parables of Jesus. Jesus the storyteller. So in reality, the only passage I should have focused on, or verses, would have been like 28 through 31, right? That's the parable in here. These two sons. One says, no, and then goes and works for his dad. The other one says, I will, sir, and then doesn't do it. That's the parable. We could have just focused there, but it is, you have to have the context because it so informs what's going on. What's going on? Well, Jesus is in his last week in Jerusalem in the Gospel of Matthew, and he is starting to have confrontations with the chief priests. He's done that triumphal entry thing, and this is day three of being in the town, and he's been teaching in the synagogues, and things are escalating between him and the religious leaders. And you see in verse 23, so they come to him, and they're pretty snarky, aren't they? By whose authority are you doing this, right? Are they really interested? If you've been reading the gospel, you know, no, they're trying to catch this guy. They want to really try to show him up. And so Jesus, this was actually common practice of rabbis, says, well, let me ask you a question. John's authority, where did it come from? And he catches them, right? Because you hear them wrestle with, well, stink. The people really liked these guys, and we don't want to upset them, but we don't really think he was who he said he was. So we can't, he'll ask us why we didn't believe. So what do we do? So we don't know. And Jesus says, neither will I tell you by whose authority, but there's this whole authority thread. And then he says, now let me tell you a story. And he tells the story about two sons. And dad says, the first one, go out, work in my vineyard. And he says, I will not. What a great, right? Verse 29. I will not. It just sounds like you shall not pass, right? But afterward, he did what? Changed his mind. Ding, ding, ding. Notice something. That phrase gets repeated. And whenever you see the Bible repeating something, you should go, oh, that might be important. Because what's the last, well, the third to last words of our passage? You should think about changing your mind. But I digress. Because see, here's where the story sets up these religious leaders. Is it says, well, this one son changed his mind and went. But the second son says, I will, sir. But he never goes out. So which one's obeying his dad, right? It's an easy story. I mean, right? A kindergartner can get this one right. Well, the first one, Jesus, right? And then Jesus says, remember the scum of the earth? Religious leaders, that's who. That's like the modern translation of prostitutes and tax collectors. You know the scum of the earth that you guys see as the scum of the earth? They actually thought differently about John. Because who was John? He was the forerunner that we heard in the Malachi 3 passage. Matthew's already talked about that. He is the one. Matthew has been presenting King Jesus. It's about the kingdom. And he's saying the forerunner of the prince that is the king was John the Baptist, and you did not believe. I mean, you did not believe in him. But all these scum did, and guess what? They're getting the kingdom. So, what's he saying then at the end? So John, verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds. There's that phrase. And use of the word for the third time in that verse, believe him. What's the point? Jesus is saying to these guys, change your minds. Believe John. Don't be a religious nitwit. Have you ever come up to your, let's say, vending machine, let's say either one of those twirly ones, but usually you can do it, but a Coke machine, and you put your money in, and you hear the whoosh, right? All these mysterious sounds behind that vending machine, and then all of a sudden it goes clink, and nothing comes out, right? And do you not feel like, what's going on? And I'm a goofball enough that I would put in more money and try again, and then can go like, oh, maybe this one's out, right? But it makes all the right noises, but produces nothing. And Jesus is looking at these gentlemen saying, you make all the right noises. All the right noises. But you're doing nothing. So embrace me, right? So we come to the end of our first point. This is where it goes down easy. Because I don't know about you, but I read this passage and I'd like read 23 through 27 where they're questioning him on his authority. And I'm like, can you believe these guys? Right? Can you believe these guys? And then you come to the last part where he's talking about the scum of the earth coming in and they're not. And it's like, do they not realize how much of an affront this is to Jesus, to King Jesus? Can you believe these guys? And then he goes, remember why he tells these parables? They're to surprise us and to go, will you kind of suck on this like a good piece of candy, or steep in it like a good tea and see what's happening? So that's why it goes down easy, but then all of a sudden it creates a little heartburn. In our second point, it upsets your stomach. You see, what I kept thinking of in this passage is I've seen Midsummer's Night Dream twice. Shakespeare's play. I'm not a huge Shakespeare guy. I never understand them because I don't do Old English well. But I saw it once in Colorado when we were there with our campus ministry, and they were putting it on at the college where we were, and I took the whole family. It was great. I mean, it was this big theater, and it was dark, and they were up front, and I was able to watch it, right? Then I came back here just a few years ago, went and saw it in Stanton at the Blackfriars Theater. And if you know, if you've been to the Blackfriars Theater, maybe students, you've gone there as a field trip or whatever, they don't let you just sit in darkness and watch. They like come out in the audience and they're talking to you and they're, you know, and then some people are sitting up on stage and like it creates this discomfort, doesn't it, when you go to Blackfriars? Yeah, some of you were just there last week, were telling me. But you get this discomfort because you're like, like I'm a part of this. I'm in this. Jesus is giving this parable so this story can't just go down smoothly. He's going, will you be in this story? Will you see yourself? And do you know how he does that? Will you be a part of the play? Notice at the end of verse 30, when the second son says, he answered, I go, sir, but did not. Do you know what the word sir is? Kyrie. Kyrios is the Lord. The Greek word for Lord. The same Greek word that, for example, Paul writes later, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So think about this. Who were Matthew's original readers? An early, young church starting to get really religious and follow their king, who every Sunday are gathering together and going, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. And he's going, do you see yourself potentially in the second son? Where we so easily can say, Jesus, you are my Lord. And then go, kind of. Right? So then that causes us to step back and go, okay, this whole first part on authority, right? Who has the authority to speak into my life? And we start going, oh, yeah, if I'm honest, until I get to the new heaven and new earth, I got authority issues. Don't you? Like we live in a culture, well, never mind. Since Genesis 3, what was the great sin? Did the Lord really say? Did he really say? And so in light of that, who gets set up as authority? Humans. Our own conscience, our own call, the self. And so we get stuck with all these good intentions and fall short because we're in this kingdom of self, of self autonomy, of self-seeking, of self-aggrandizing, of self-consumption, of self-promotion, of self-reservation, of self, of self, of self, of self. I am the authority here that makes the call. And Jesus says, well, and Matthew's been saying, the king has come. You thought about a king? They kind of have the authority. And you submit. But see, that's not where we are as people, is it? Just in our culture, of course, I brought my trilogy here, but I'll read from him instead of let my words, but this is Lewis's words on what we do with God. The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, if they believed in gods, as an accused person approaches his judge. But for the modern man, the roles are reversed. Modern man is the judge. God is in the dock, right? That's the, he's the one on trial. God is in the dock. He is a quite kindly judge. If God should have a reasonable defense for being the God who permits things like war, poverty, and disease, we might be ready to listen to him. But the trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench as judge and God is in the dock. And again, I swear, this story causes you to pause and go, no, but I've believed in Jesus. If you have, again, we're so appreciative that folks are coming to our church and considering whether they want to do that. But this story is pointing out that, yeah, even those who profess Lord, I have to be honest that we wrestle with it, with his authority, with his personhood, with submitting to his call. I Well, so that in 32, right, as John came, and Jesus is talking to the religious authorities here, and he says, you know, John came in this way, you did not believe, and then he ends with, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. I love the way Michael Green, a commentator, put it. So he goes, it's only a hint, but you see a hint for the readers here. Because what are readers supposed to think? After Jesus has caused them and to go like, oh, I'm in that story, to then hear this is to go, are you changing your mind? A different normal Greek word, but the idea of repentance and believing in the Messiah. It is a hint to all of us to say that is what we're being called to in this story. As you know, I hack away on a guitar sometimes. And if you've done a Zoom call with me, with my desk where it sits, behind me is where I have on my wall my guitar, I only have, as one friend said, bastardized guitars. So then I have my Gitjo, which is not a banjo, it's a guitar banjo, so it's a Gitjo. Then I have a guitar lele, right, which is a ukulele, but tuned, so I only have to know one instrument then. But all those hang there, and you'll see them if you're on a Zoom call, right, Kate? Because we do a lot of Zoom calls when we meet for administrative stuff. But I pull them off and try and plunk away on them occasionally. And when I do that, they are always out of tune because they're on an external wall, right? And like they always say, don't put your piano against an external wall, don't, because the different changes in temperature. But they have to be retuned every time. Christians, we need to be retuned all the time. Way more than I care to admit, right? And Jesus is saying, come, repent, believe, which leads us to our last one, because that statement, this unsettledness can lead to, oh no, what do I do, right? And so it leads us to our final one, that this passage goes down easy, final point. It upsets the stomach a little bit, a lot of bit, but then it offers medicine. What's the medicine this passage offers? I don't know about you. You heard it for the first time, some of you, or maybe you read it when you got the worship guide on the Friday email. I've been sitting in it all week, right? When I first read this on Monday and started trying to just think about it, I thought, yeah, we need to, probably I should talk about fruits of repentance. Right? Don't be like the younger son. What I mean by that. Don't be one who just says, sure, sir, I'll go, and then don't go, but actually do it. Did you hear it? Do it. And you even read some commentaries, and there's a few commentaries that are like that parable. That's what it's saying don't be like the younger son, but make sure you actually keep your word. Actually do what you say you're going to do. Be a person of integrity. But I ask you, is that where Jesus takes this passage? Does Jesus say, so therefore, make sure you're a person of your word. So therefore, don't be like the younger son. So therefore, make sure you're committed and genuine. He doesn't. Where does he take this? We've already talked about it. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. You see, here's what happens is when, and this was my default for the first part of the week, going like, yes, Lord, make me a person of integrity, make me. But what starts happening is I go, I will commit to you. I will be genuine. I will make sure that I'm more faithful. Please hear me and give me spirit-filled power to be what I think I need to be. But do you hear the eyes, the eyes, the eyes, the eyes? And what did I just say in point two? What got us into this mess? The self. A self-aggrandizing, a self-empowering, a self-judgment, a self-pride of self. And Jesus is saying, my way of righteousness, if I'm going to change you, is one of grace, is one of me, is one of repenting and believing. This isn't where Jesus takes us at all. He takes us to some sons. Isn't it interesting that he uses a parable here? He doesn't say, we just saw one last week from a chapter in front of this in Matthew, of a vineyard and a hired laborers, right? He could have said, so there was a vineyard owner who had some laborers, and one of them said, I will go, sir, and then didn't. And I will not go, sir, and just changed his mind and did. But he didn't say laborers. He didn't say foreman. We saw that word last week. He didn't say, right? He doesn't want to enter a transactional relationship. He wants us sitting on this and going like, oh, this is a father and a son. You see, when I first read this, I thought, and I was about to preach, about resolve. This passage is not about resolve, it is about relationship. You can tweet that if you want. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Right? Because I don't know about you, that was my reaction. Like, I'm going to resolve to be better. I'm going to resolve to not be that second son. And Jesus says, no, no, no. This is about me. This is about coming to me. Because who is the son in this parable? Who is the son who perfectly, on the one end, says all the right words, but then on the other end also goes and does them perfectly? It is only our older brother Jesus. Men and women, humans, there is one human who has been fully faithful. It is the King, Jesus, who is presented in this gospel, who is saying, believe John, repent and believe in me, because I offer you a whole new realm of grace, of knowing me through love and relationship, not through performance, not through trying to get it right. Because when that starts happening, my efforts, my consistency start to fall away. I was talking with a friend this week who took dance lessons, foxtrot lessons. Never done the foxtrot. Some of you kids, do they teach this stuff in school anymore? Things like that. But like, some of you might be able to foxtrot. I can't. But my friend mentioned that, like, in learning it, that you actually guide your partner with just little pressure changes in hands or motions or on the back, that it indicates to your partner what your next move is. And it was something that surprised him because he hadn't learned foxtrot before. And I thought, that's kind of wild. But it made me think of one of the quotes from my seminary professor, who always said, you know, so many followers of Jesus are too busy looking at their feet instead of dancing. Right? We're going like, am I doing it right, Lord? Is this the right step for today? Versus being with our partner, letting the pressure of our partner lead us. But what is that pressure? It is a pressure of love and grace and of Jesus saying, I am the Son. Be found in me, because when you are found in Jesus, you are then seen by the Father as the one who has perfectly worked in his vineyard and never said no, because Jesus did that and it gets credited to you. And so we no longer, when we live in that realm, no longer find ourselves looking at our feet, but dancing with our lover. And so this passage moves us to offer a true medicine. Not, okay, go and don't be the second son, but go and dance with the true son. Why don't we end there? Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune God, majestic and holy, who's come for your kids. So, Papa, move us into love relationship with you, that we'd be different people, that we would find your life leaking out of us. And yes, it will be life of integrity and honesty and truthfulness, but not because of resolve, but because we have you. May this week your Spirit impress that in our lives. We invite you to that kind of week for us, we pray. In your name we pray, and all God's people sang, amen.